encourage you to listen as the word is read, because this is the word of God. Psalm 51, to the choir master, a psalm of David, when Nathan the prophet came to him after he had gone into Bathsheba. Have mercy on me, O God, according to your steadfast love. According to your abundant mercy, blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. For I know my transgressions, and my sin is ever before me. Against you, you only, have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight, so that you may be justified in your words and blameless in your judgment. Behold, I was brought forth in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. Behold, you delight in truth in the inward being, and you teach me wisdom in the secret heart. Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Let me hear joy and gladness. Let the bones that you have broken rejoice. Hide your face from my sin, and blot out all my iniquities. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not away from your presence, and take not your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation, and uphold me with a willing spirit. Then I will teach transgressors your ways, and sinners will return to you. Deliver me from blood guiltiness, O God, O God of my salvation, and my tongue will sing aloud of your righteousness. O Lord, open my lips, and my mouth will declare your praise. For you delight not in sacrifice, or I would give it. You will not be pleased with the burnt offering. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart, O God, you will not despise. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word this morning. And Lord, David, here in this psalm, writes the prayer that every one of us should be praying. And Lord, not just one time in our life, but daily. Father, confessing to you our sin, our unworthiness, our great need of your cleansing, your forgiveness, your pardon, your restoration. Lord, as we look into the scriptures today, Father, I pray that we will see that you are pleased to do that. You are pleased to answer that prayer. I pray that your Holy Spirit would work in each and every heart today, mine included, that we might see ourselves truly as we stand before you in our actual condition, not perhaps the way we think we are. Do your work in our hearts and minds today through your word, by your spirit, so that you alone will receive the glory and honor that you deserve. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. For our message this morning, the sermon is taken from 1 Samuel chapter 7. We're actually going to back up a little bit for background. If you're using one of the, and I encourage you to have your Bibles open, follow along as I preach. If you are using a blue Bible there in your seats, you'll find that on page 262. And if you're using one of the red Bibles, 216. Well, the title for the sermon today, if I give it a title, The Way to Peace. The Way to Peace. And I typically don't like sermons that are a five-step program. Five ways to have a happy family. Six ways to this. I don't typically like that. And so this is what I see in the text. A process that needs to occur as we go to God for peace. Now, last week, we looked at chapter 4 in 1 Samuel, and we saw that for the nation of Israel, chosen people, the children of God, they had no peace. Why did they not have any peace? Well, they were at war with the Philistines. Israel's presumptuous behavior towards God cost them dearly. They lost the battle. 30,000 of their men were killed in the battle. Two of their priests were killed. The Ark of God was captured. The high priest died. The high priest's daughter-in-law died in childbirth, and God's glory departed from Israel. God's glory left them, and so they were living at that time and after that time with no peace, no peace with God. They were still at war with the Philistines. They were living in uncertainty and despair. There was grief. There was loss. They had lost hope. They had lost power. They had a loss of direction. That's a sad state to be in. But it may be today that there are some of us here today that need peace in our life. You may be dealing with loss or conflict or fears, uncertainty. And sometimes, as we'll see here in chapter 7 of 1 Samuel, sometimes it can be unconfessed sin that leads to a loss of peace with God. That's what Israel's problem was, unconfessed sin. So they had this problem. How was their problem resolved? We'll see that in chapter 7. But between chapter 4 and chapter 7, a lot of things happened. The Philistines took the ark that they had captured from Israel, that's the Ark of the Covenant, the mercy seat of God that was supposed to be in the Holy of Holies. But the Israelites presumptuously took it as a good luck charm. They could never lose the battle if they had the Ark of God with them. And guess what? They lost. The Philistines saw this as a tremendous victory over Yahweh, over the God of the Israelites. So they took the Ark of the Covenant. They set it up in the temple of their god, Dagon. The Ark of the Covenant was now like a trophy. They were bragging. Our God is better than your God. They were honoring their false god, Dagon, and dishonoring Yahweh, the only true God. But we know that God will not be mocked. And as a child, I enjoyed reading this, and I still do. The most amazing thing happened in chapter 5, verse 2. Then the Philistines took the Ark of God and brought it into the house of Dagon, the temple, and set it up beside Dagon, their image, the statue of their god. And when the people of Ashdod rose early the next day, behold, Dagon had fallen face downward on the ground before the Ark of the Lord. And you say, God doesn't have a sense of humor? Dagon is on his face. The statue of their God is laying on his face, bowing down to Yahweh God, their helpless God, bowing down before the Ark of the Covenant. And it gets worse, verse 4. But when they, the Philistines, rose early on the next morning, behold, Dagon, I forgot reading. Dagon had fallen face downward on the ground before the Ark of God, the Ark of the Lord, the end of verse 3. So they took Dagon and put him back in his place. Man, how powerful is their God? They have to pick him up off the ground and put him up in his rightful place of being worshipped. Verse 4, but when they rose early on the next morning, behold, Dagon had fallen face downward on the ground before the Ark of the Lord. That's what happened yesterday. But both his hands, the head of Dagon, his head and both his hands were lying cut off on the threshold. Only the trunk of Dagon was left to him. So their statue is destroyed before the Ark of the Lord. The Israelites didn't sneak in and do that. God did that. God sent a message to the Philistines and to their God. He is sovereign over everything and everyone. God will not be mocked, and everyone in the world needs to know this today and to believe this. God will not be mocked. God alone is worthy of honor and power and glory and worship. Anyone who does not acknowledge that will never have peace with God. It'll never happen. And not only did God put Dagon in his place, humbled him, God also began to afflict the Philistines, who were parading the ark around like a trophy they had won. Verse 6, the hand of chapter 5, the hand of the Lord was heavy against the people of Ashdod. That's one of the five major cities of the Philistines. The hand of God was heavy against the people of Ashdod, and he terrified them with tumors, both Ashdod and its territory. And when the men of Ashdod saw how things were, they said, "The ark of the God of Israel must not remain with us, for his hand is hard against us and against Dagon, our God." They're absolutely right. You cannot be mocked. God cannot be mocked. He's going to set things right. So then what do? They took the ark out of the first city of Ashdod, and they sent it to Gath. The same thing happened. People afflicted with tumors and sickness and miscarriage. And so the people of Gath didn't like it. So they sent it over to the city of Ekron. Same thing happened. They sent it to the last city, and the people said, "No, no, 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 no. You're trying to kill us. The ark of God cannot come among us." So they finally decided to return the ark of God back to Israel and to get rid of their problems. And chapter 6, a very interesting chapter, explains how they sent the Ark of the Covenant back. But at the end of that chapter, when Israel received the Ark of the Covenant, came to Beth Shemesh, the city of Beth Shemesh, some of the men of Beth Shemesh looked upon the Ark, or looked inside the Ark presumptuously, and God struck down these men, and all the Israelites were afraid. The ark of God is now back with them, but they're not responding to God in the way he desires or demands. So now the Israelites have trouble because of the ark of God. What did they do? Chapter 6, verse 20. Then the men of Beth Shemesh said, the Israelites, "Who is able to stand before the Lord, this holy God? And to whom shall he go up away from us? Where can we send the ark so that we don't all die?" So they sent messengers up to the inhabitants of Kiriath-Jearim, saying, "The Philistines have returned the ark of the Lord. Come down and take it up to you." Now, I don't know if they told the people of Kiriath-Jearim what had happened to them, how their men were killed, but you need to have the ark, not us. And now we come to 1 Samuel chapter 7. Verse 1 and 2, "And the men of Kiriath-Jearim came up and took the ark of the Lord and brought it to the house of Abinadab on the hill. And they consecrated his son Eleazar to have charge of the ark of the Lord. From the day that the ark was lodged at Kiriath-Jearim, a long time passed, some 20 years, and all the house of Israel lamented after the Lord." The Israelites lamented after the Lord. They were living in sorrow, with loss, with anguish. They had no peace. And in this chapter, this first couple of verses, begins the process of finding peace with God. Finding peace with God actually begins with loss and longing. Loss and longing, verse 3, "And Samuel, the judge, the prophet of God to the nation of Israel, and Samuel said to all the house of Israel, 'If you are returning to the Lord with all your heart, then put away the foreign gods and the Ashtaroth from among you, and direct your heart to the Lord, and serve him only, and he will deliver you out of the hand of the Philistines.'" You see, peace with God does not come to anyone naturally or automatically. No one has peace with God who does not desire to have peace with God. And a casual desire to have peace with God will not do. Some people want peace with God simply because they want God to fix all their problems. I'm sorry, God's not interested in that. Your desire for God has to be for God himself first, only. And then we let him worry about the other things. Samuel says, if you are returning to the Lord your God, what is it to return to God? Well, the Bible calls that repentance. How had the people been living at that time? Well, it tells us everyone did what was right in their own eyes. They followed their desires, not God's desires. And they will have, Israel will have no peace, no true peace. And we will have no true peace unless we have a desire to be near God himself. There's that old song, we didn't sing it today, but nearer, my God, to thee. Nearer to thee. There's a lot of people in our world today that don't want to be near to God. They don't like God. They're afraid of God. They want to do their own thing. They're not interested in doing God's thing. And we will have no peace until we, as he said, desire to return to the Lord with all your heart. Now, if Israel was going to return to God, how did they have to come? With all your heart. What does that mean? How much do you want God in your life? How much do we want God in our life? Just a little bit? Just sometimes? You will never draw near to God unless you're coming with your whole heart. Your whole heart, 100% commitment. Do you want God today more than anything else in the world? Now, everyone automatically say, oh yeah, sure, I want God more than anything else. Really, do we? Really? Do you want God more than you want good health? In other words, if you had to choose between God and sickness, God and good health, which will you choose? Will you accept sickness and disease to have God? I'm not saying that's the deal, but which is more important to you, God or your health? Do you want God more than you want success? More than your friends? If you had to lose all of your earthly friends to be with God, who would you choose? How about your family? Some people would gladly trade their family for God. It's not that great. But other people, how about your children? Would you choose God over your children? Would you choose God over your spouse? That could be a dangerous question. Don't answer out loud. Would you choose God over your spouse? You see, anything that we want more than we want God is an idol to us. Just like Dagon was a false god. Anything we want more than we want God keeps us from having peace with God. Samuel told the people, if you are returning to the Lord with all your heart, then put away the foreign gods and the Ashtaroth, the idols, images from among you. See, Samuel told the people that true repentance requires more than just desire. It requires action. And first of all, they had to put away their foreign gods and their idols that they had been worshiping. Jesus says the same thing to us in the New Testament. You cannot serve God and money. No man can serve two masters. We cannot serve God and serve ourselves. Never happens, never works. We cannot serve God and ourselves. A guy wrote a book, Changed into His Image, into the image of Christ, a great book. He has a neat little saying that I have to remind myself all the time. The saying is, there's only two choices on the shelf. Only two choices, can't talk. Only two choices on the shelf, serving God or serving self. Every moment of every day, you are either serving God or you're serving yourself. Israel had been serving themselves for a long, long time. Second thing they had to do, what did he tell them? Direct your heart to the Lord. Direct your heart to the Lord. Again, that's intentionality. Our hearts aren't naturally turned to the Lord. It takes serious commitment to do that. We have to be intentional about it. It has to be planned. It has to be focused. We have to be serious. Turn your heart to the Lord. Some people say, well, I'm saved, so I'm good. You can be saved and your heart can be far from God. To have peace with God, we must direct our heart to the Lord and then serve Him only. Serve the Lord only. The first step in pursuing peace begins with true and wholehearted repentance towards God. Total commitment to the Lord. We live in the United States of America. Has been a very Christian-oriented country, Christian-oriented nation, and throughout most all of my life, it's been easy to be a Christian. No cost, easy, accepted. But today, I don't see, today there are many churches and many believers living without total commitment to God. A lot of people prayed to trust in Jesus because there were problems in their life that they wanted Him to fix. That's not salvation. That's treating God like a genie, like a lucky charm. God, I'll believe in Jesus if you'll fix this in my life, if you'll make this happen. That's not salvation. Total commitment, repentance, commitment. And then the prophet made the people a promise. If they do these things, at the end of verse 3, He, the Lord, will deliver you out of the hand of the Philistines. If you do these things, God will give you peace from your enemies here. And in this case, God promised to solve that problem. God doesn't always promise to deliver us from our problems, from our situations. But if our hearts are genuinely turned to God, if we truly desire Him, in the midst of our difficult situations, He will be with us. Interesting to me what happens in verse 4. So the people of Israel put away the Baals, the false gods, and the Ashtaroth, and they served the Lord only. Man, we don't read about that happening a lot in the nation of, in the history of the nation of Israel. They were so desperate for relief, they did what God said. They repented. They put away their false gods and they served Yahweh only. That's repentance. True repentance. And along with repentance, the second step towards peace is confession. Verse 5, then Samuel says, gather all Israel at Mizpah and I will pray to the Lord for you. So they gathered at Mizpah and drew water and poured it out before the Lord and fasted on that day, and said there, we have sinned against the Lord. And Samuel judged the people of Israel at Mizpah. What did the people do? Samuel said, we're going to be serious about serving God. All of you come together, and we're going to worship God. It says the people fasted. They ate no food. Why? They were showing their seriousness about following God. Their seriousness about wanting to be near God, to have His peace. An interesting phrase said they drew water and they poured it out. They didn't draw it like you would draw a picture. They drew it up out of the well, out of the stream, whatever, and they poured it out. Now, normally, why did they draw water? To drink it. So they drew the water up and they had it, but they just poured it out on the ground. Why did they do that? Well, a couple of reasons. That could have been part of their fasting. But it could have also been poured out as a drink offering. We've been through Leviticus, Pastor Doug, and they're all guilt offerings and burnt offerings and peace offerings and fellowship offerings. But there were also drink offerings. And that was always poured out to the Lord. The priest did not drink it. The people did not drink it. It was poured out to the Lord. And this may have been kind of a similar thing here. A sign of humility before God. And they said, we have sinned against God. We have sinned against the Lord. Have you ever admitted this? I have sinned against you, God. If you haven't confessed that, you're not saved. You're not right with God. A relationship with God, a relationship of peace and salvation begins with admitting our need, confessing our distance from God, our unworthiness for God, being a sinner. Christians here today, when was the last time you said this to God? I have sinned against you. Well, I don't need to say that because I'm saved now. All my sins are forgiven. You know, our scripture reading was Psalm 51. Against you and you only have I sinned. Well, the question, don't raise your hand, do you sin every single day? At least something. I do. If you don't, you're in the minority, and you may really not understand what sin is. We do sin. We sin every day. How often? Since we sin every day, we displease God, we disobey God, we don't do what we know He wants us to do, we do something we know He doesn't want us to do, we grieve the Holy Spirit, we quench the Holy Spirit. Since we sin every day, how often do we confess our sin to the Lord? 1 John 1:9. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. John was written to believers, to Christians, to followers of Jesus Christ. Need to confess our sin. And so if nothing else comes out of this morning's sermon, hopefully this week we might ask the Lord, what sins do you want me to confess to you? What sins do I need? We probably don't need to ask Him to show us, but maybe a little slow like me. And if you ask the Holy Spirit, show me where I'm wrong, what I'm doing wrong, trust me, He'll show you. That's a prayer that He loves to answer. Now, back to Israel here, after they repented, after they humbly confessed their sins, Samuel, it says, ministered to them. He judged them. He interceded for them to God. And He gave them God's instructions and guidance. Israel was now back on the right path. And what happens when God's people get serious about living for God and serving God? Well, what always happens? Satan attacks. Spiritual battle. Verse 7. Now when the Philistines heard that the people of Israel had gathered at Mizpah, the lords, the leaders of the Philistines went up against Israel. And when the people of Israel heard of it, they were afraid of the Philistines. Here the Philistines are preparing to wage war against Israel. Now, what happened the last time Israel fought? They were defeated, thoroughly, completely defeated. And now Israel is afraid. But this time, Israel does not act presumptuously against the Lord by dragging out the Ark of the Covenant again. They respond with humility. Verse 8, and the people of Israel said to Samuel, do not cease, don't stop crying out to the Lord our God for us, so that He may save us from the hand of the Philistines. So Samuel took a nursing lamb and offered it as a whole burnt offering to the Lord. And Samuel cried out to the Lord for Israel, and the Lord answered him. The third step, another step to peace with God, is intercession. Intercession, to intercede for someone else. Now, back in those days, God had provided for Israel judges, priests, prophets, sacrifices, all of these to intercede with God on behalf of the people. And the Israelites were right to ask Samuel to pray for them, to intercede for them with God. But it's a little different for us today. Who intercedes to God on our behalf? Who intercedes for us with God? Of course, you know, it's Jesus Christ. Hebrews chapter 7, verse 25 says, consequently, speaking of Jesus, consequently, he is able to save to the uttermost those who draw near to God through him, through Jesus, since he always lives to make intercession for them. Romans chapter 8, verse 34 tells us Jesus Christ is the one who died, more than that, who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who is indeed interceding for us. Israelites looked to Samuel to intercede to the Lord for them. Our intercessor is Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ and the Holy Spirit. Romans chapter 8, verse 26 and 27. Likewise, the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, helps us in our weakness, for we do not know what to pray for as we ought, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. At the end of verse 27, the Spirit intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. Samuel interceded by praying and by offering up a lamb as a burnt offering, and God answered him. We have far better things than that, right? Jesus Christ offered up himself as the perfect sacrifice, and God accepted him on our behalf. So God, it says, as we read the end of verse 9, Samuel cried to the Lord for Israel after the sacrifice, and the Lord answered him. Verse 10, as Samuel was offering up the burnt offering, the Philistines drew near to attack Israel. But the Lord thundered with a mighty sound that day against the Philistines and threw them into confusion, and they were routed before Israel. And the men of Israel went out from Mizpah and pursued the Philistines and struck them, killed them, this is war, as far as below Beth-kar. Beth-kar. The next step in the process of peace with God is following God's lead. God acted to confuse the Philistines, but he didn't expect the Israelites to just sit there and wait. They participated with God in their deliverance from their enemies by cooperating by what God was doing for them. God confused them, threw them into a condition they're not able to fight, and the Israelites recognized that, and they went out and finished the battle. Now, in our lives, as we pursue peace with God, do we cooperate with God, or does he do it all on his own? It is God alone who has provided all that we need for salvation, but that doesn't happen to us automatically, or it doesn't happen to us against our will, our salvation. To be saved, what must we do? Believe. Repent. Trust Jesus Christ for his atoning sacrifice. We must accept the gift that God offers through Jesus Christ, participating with God. And so God gave them great victory. They joined him in that victory. And the next step we see with peace with God is remembering. Verse 12. Then Samuel took a stone and set it up between Mizpah and Shin, and called its name Ebenezer. For he said, till now, or this far, the Lord has helped us. I always remember that, thinking that was a strange verse when I was a child reading it. He set up this big stone as a memorial, a pillar, a memorial, and he named it. He named it Ebenezer. There was a phase America went through several years ago where people had pet rocks. Any of you have a pet rock? I didn't. I'm not foolish. No. And some people would paint their pet rocks, and some people would name them. Well, Samuel, the prophet of God, took this huge stone and set it up, and he named it Ebenezer. And again, we think of Ebenezer Scrooge, Charles Dickens' novel. The name in Hebrew, Ebenezer, means stone of hope. Stone of hope, rock of hope. For Israel, their hope, their only hope, was in the Lord God. The same thing is true for you and me today. Without Christ, the Bible says, we are without hope and without God in this life and in the life to come. And Samuel named the stone Ebenezer, and he said, till now the Lord has helped us. The Lord has come. He has taken us this far. And if we are to experience peace with God, we must remember all that he has done for us. The purpose of that stone, the intent of setting it up, was that every time the Israelites would walk past that stone, their kids would say, why is that big rock set up like that? And what is its name? Parents would say, the name of that stone is Ebenezer. And Samuel set it up there so that we would remember the great victory that our God was with us and delivered us out of our problems. And if we're going to experience peace with God after all that God has done for us through Jesus Christ, we must remember all that he has done for us. We must remember what he has provided for us, that he has cared for us, what he has sacrificed for us, for our salvation and for our sanctification. And the last phase of finding peace with God, we see in verse 13 and 14. So the Philistines were subdued and did not again enter the territory of Israel. And the hand of the Lord was against the Philistines all the days of Samuel. The cities that the Philistines had taken from Israel were restored to Israel from Ekron to Gath, and Israel delivered their territory from the hand of the Philistines, and there was peace also between Israel and the Amorites, other enemies of there. The last step to peace with God is being at peace and being restored by God. Living in that restoration. In verse 13, Israel gave peace from the Philistines. God said, you don't have to worry about that enemy anymore. I'm dealing with them. You can live in peace. And then in verse 14, God restored to Israel what the Philistines had taken from them, all the cities that the Philistines had gathered, had conquered, and drove the Israelites out. God gave it back to them. Go back and live in these cities. God says, I'm giving it to you. You can live in peace. And beyond the Philistines, God gave peace between Israel and the Amorites. They received the peace of God, and they were restored by God. How do we receive peace and restoration from God? Only through Jesus Christ. He lived and he died for us as an atoning sacrifice. He died, came and lived and died and rose again for our pardon, for forgiveness of our sin, for that we'd be reconciled to God. We'd have spiritual life, eternal life. Romans chapter 5, verse 1, one of my favorite verses in the Bible. Therefore, speaking of us, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through Jesus Christ. You want peace with God? You got to go through Jesus Christ. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 14 says, for he himself, Jesus, he himself is our peace. What did Jesus tell his disciples when he was still on the earth? John chapter 14, verse 27, Jesus told them, peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you. Not like the world gives peace, my peace I give to you. So I ask you this morning, do you have peace with God? Are you living at peace with God? Are you experiencing peace with God daily? If so, you have first acknowledged your loss, your need for peace with God. You've longed, desired to be with God, to have God Himself as your Heavenly Father. If you have peace with God, true peace with God, then you've truly repented. You've turned to God, just the process that Israel went through. You've confessed your sin, and then you received Jesus' intercessory work for you. And if you're living at peace with God, you're following Christ daily. You're serving Him and not serving yourself. And then you're remembering God's grace and mercy that He gave to you. Are you living in God's peace today? Are you enjoying the peace of God which passes all understanding? Are you thanking God for His peace that has given you eternal life and has given you God Himself? Our Father in heaven, as we've looked into Your Word this morning, we've seen how You brought peace to Israel, Lord, how You led them to it, how You provided it. Lord, Your desire is that everyone living will have Your peace, will be at peace with You in their life. Father, there may be some today here that are not at peace with You. Either they've never turned to Jesus Christ wholeheartedly, or they've been trying to live for themselves and live for You at the same time. Lord, may Your Holy Spirit convict our hearts, show us what we need, show us who we need. Lord, show us what we need to do to change, to begin, to start, or to stop. Do Your work in our hearts today. Lord, I ask that You would not let us leave the same way we came here today. Fix our minds and hearts on You and You alone. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.